Our Bible reading this evening comes from Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. This is the fourth of a series of six talks on the Old Testament titles of God. Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. May God bless to us each one the reading of his own word. In this fourth talk in this series, we are to come to what is in fact the proper name of God in the Old Testament, that is, Jehovah. I want to divide our thoughts into five sections, thinking first of all of the proper name. The proper name. We have noted already that, strictly speaking, Jehovah is the only name of God. In the course of these talks, we have thought of a number of titles of God. He is God, the sovereign God. He is the sovereign Lord. And we have thought of a number of the titles under which God made himself known in Old Testament days. But strictly speaking, the only name of God is Jehovah. Unlike the titles that we have already considered in previous talks, Jehovah is a proper noun. That is to say, it is the name of a person. God as a person, seen in relationship with people. In our authorized Bible and in most of our English translations, where the name Jehovah occurs, it is rendered in English by L-O-R-D in capitals, Lord with capital letters. In the passage that we have just read together, strictly speaking, we should read, Then Jehovah said unto Moses, and so on down through the passage where Lord appears in capital letters. 6,800 times in the Old Testament does this name appear rendered as Lord, and another 800 times rendered as God with capital letters. So when you read the Old Testament and you come to Lord or God in capital letters, you know in fact it is the name Jehovah. four times in our authorized version, the name Jehovah itself is used, one of those, of course, being in the passage which we have just read together. In the book of Genesis, wherever the word name is associated with God, that name is always Jehovah. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham calls upon the name of Jehovah. And you get a similar expression in Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 26. Then in Genesis 27, where Jacob had tricked his father, do you remember how Rebekah had prepared one of the kids of the goats? And he prepared this meat. He went into his father Isaac, and Isaac said, "How is it that you brought this so quickly?" He said, "Jehovah, thy God, Elohim, had given him the speed and enabled him to get the meat so quickly. Jehovah, thy God." It would, of course, be quite nonsense to render it the other way round. He is saying to him, "Jehovah, who is the God whom you worship." Jehovah is the name of God. This is brought out in other parts of the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 15, for example, we read in verse 3, Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Again, it is Jehovah. It has capital letters. Or in Psalm 83, "Thou whose name alone is Jehovah." Sometimes the contracted form Yah appears. J-A-H, Yah. It occurs 49 times, mostly in the books of Exodus, Psalms, and Isaiah. And this also occurs for the first time in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, you read, "Jehovah is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation." Now, that word Jehovah, actually, in the opening part of the verse, is the contracted form Yah. This, of course, is the word that we most commonly meet as Hallelujah, which simply means praise be to Yah, praise be to Jehovah. In Psalm 68 and verse 4 we read, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him." This is one of the most sublime and most simple of the titles of God. This is God's name, Jehovah or Yah. Secondly, just a word on the pronunciation. The pronunciation. This is a tetragrammaton, that is, a four-lettered word in Hebrew. In the Hebrew it appears as J-H-W-H. And the proper pronunciation is probably Yahweh. Yahweh. In fact, the pronunciation Jehovah did not occur until the year 1518, when it occurred in a Roman Catholic book just a year after Luther had nailed his theses in Wittenberg. This is the first time that the pronunciation Jehovah appears. It seems almost certain that the original pronunciation was something like Yahweh. Now the reason why the pronunciation has been lost is because God said in Leviticus chapter 24, "He that blasphemeth the name of Jehovah, he shall surely be put to death." And because of this, they were afraid to pronounce the name of Jehovah. You will be aware that in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew of the Old Testament, there were no consonants. There were no vowels, there were only consonants, which would have made reading quite difficult. As a matter of fact, many of the original Greek writings were the same way. They only had consonants without the vowels. It took up less space. Whenever the Jews came to these letters, J, H, W, H, they immediately pronounced it as Adonai, which we noted last time means Lord, Master. When the Masoretes eventually added the vowel pointing to the Hebrew consonants, they used the vowels of Adonai, Lord, so that still, whenever a Jew came to this word, he pronounced it as Lord, not as Yahweh. Thirdly, let us think of the promulgation of the name, the making known of this name. How did God, down through the centuries, make himself known through his name, Jehovah? Right back as early as Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 4 we read, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens." Genesis chapter 2 verse 4. The first reference to the name of God, Jehovah, linked with this title Elohim, the plural form of Eloah, which has the idea of the supreme God. This supreme God who made all things is Jehovah. It occurs as a single name by itself first in Genesis chapter 4, where we read Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from Jehovah." Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Throughout the book of Genesis, the name is quite commonly used. We've noticed already how in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham called on the name of Jehovah. In an earlier talk in this series, we noticed how when Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, the king of Salem, came to Abraham, Melchizedek is described as the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. But when Abraham speaks, he calls God Jehovah Most High. So that Abraham links the Most High with Jehovah. In other words, God, who made himself known by a variety of titles, who is El, Eloah, Elohim, Adon, Adonai, El Elyon, who is the great I Am, who is the Holy One of Israel, who is the strength of Israel, the one who made himself known by a multitude of different titles, is Jehovah. This is his name. He is Jehovah, the Most High. The name Jehovah comes from the Hebrew verb to be or to exist. And really, the meaning of Jehovah is the existing, the abiding, the eternal one, the steadfast, permanent one, the dependable, true one, the one who always was, who always is, and always will be. Now you may recall that when we noted the title I Am, we noticed exactly the same thing, and the explanation isn't far too difficult to find, because I Am comes from the same verb from which Yahweh, Jehovah, comes, from the verb to be or to exist, and the two are linked together very closely. You remember how in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty Shaddai. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. You get it also in verse 4 of that chapter, and in chapter 4, verse 8. It speaks of his eternal existence, the one who inhabits eternity, to whom past and present and future are all one eternal now. Here is the self-existent one. If Elohim is the supreme God, and El is the strong God, and Adonai is the sovereign Lord, Jehovah is the self-existing one. In Exodus chapter 3, where we get the title I Am, God in fact is explaining himself. We noticed previously how Moses said to God, now what's your name? And the particular way in which he phrased this means, what is the content of your name? What is the significance of your name? And God gives the significance first, and then he gives his name. God says to Moses, I am that I am. He said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This, Jehovah, is my name forever. But Jehovah is the I Am, the self-existent one, the one who always is. Now fourthly, let us look at the problem that is associated with the name and which occurs in the passage that we have read together this evening from Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3 we read, God says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as God Almighty. Notice, please, that the words the name of are in italics in the Authorized Bible. They are not in the original, and they should not be there. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now we've noticed already this evening that God was known to the patriarchs by the name Jehovah. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all knew God as Jehovah and called him Jehovah. How is it then that the Lord says here, by my name Jehovah was I not known to them? There are several reasons that have been suggested, and I'd like to share them with you. First of all, it has been pointed out that this can be translated like this. Was I not known to them? By my name Jehovah, was I not known to them? In other words, the imperative becomes a question. Secondly, Notice, please, verse 7. God says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a people, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You get a similar expression to this in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah it says, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 21. In other words, God not only caused them to know his name, but caused them to know his might and his power, which are involved in the name. They would know the character of God implied in his name, Jehovah. Abraham knew God as Jehovah, but he didn't know God as Jehovah in the sense that these Israelites would now know him as Jehovah, the one who would bring them out from under the Egyptians. Thirdly, it wasn't just a question of hearing, and this is linked with what I've just said. It wasn't just a question of hearing the name or even using the name, but of experiencing the acts of God. The Amplified Version puts it this way: I did not make myself known to them in acts and great miracles. That's the sense of it. He was known as Jehovah. They knew him as Jehovah, but they didn't know Jehovah in the expression of his great acts and miracles, which Israel now would see as God delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. Matthew Henry says this: he is the covenant-keeping God. In verse 4 of this passage, he says, I have also established my covenant with them. He is the covenant-keeping God who is now going to reveal himself to Israel as their Redeemer, a God who performs what he promises and perfects what he begins. And that is wonderfully true in New Testament times as it is in the Old Testament times. Our God, the God in whom we trust, the God who's made himself known through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the God who performs his promises and perfects that which he begins. He tells us that all his promises are yea and amen in Christ. We haven't even considered that title, the God of the Amen. It's one of the titles of God. And he says in Christ, his promises are yea and amen. He will do everything he said. It was David Livingstone who said, it is the word of a gentleman. And he keeps his word. God always fulfills his promises. God always completes what he has begun. Someone has said, there are no unfinished symphonies with God. He will perfect that which he has begun. He that hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. So the sense of the passage really is this: Abraham knew God as Jehovah. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. But they did not see Jehovah working in miracles, in acts, in the wonders that he revealed himself to the Israelites when he delivered them from Egypt and took them through the wilderness and brought them into the land. As far as the patriarchs were concerned, they received the promises. So far as Israel were concerned, they proved that God was as good as his promise. He kept his word. So that the former revelations of the patriarchs concerned the promises, and they could be assured that he, Jehovah, was such a god, El, who was competent, Shaddai, to fulfill them. He was El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God who will fulfill his promises. And those promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, he fulfilled in good, his own good time. So that this revelation to Moses is a fuller, a greater, a more intimate revelation of God, that God's power and his immediate and continuing presence with them were all wrapped up in the name Yahweh, Jehovah, which the patriarchs already knew. And so in verse 7, he brings this home to them and he gives them the assurance that that all that they need of his purposes, his presence and his power will be made manifest to them. You can read this in more detail in the IVF Bible Dictionary under the heading The Titles of God by G.T. Manley. Finally, I want to say a word on the progression. We've thought of the proper name, Jehovah. We've thought of the pronunciation. We've thought of the promulgation, the unfolding of this name down through the years, the self-existent one, the I am. We've thought of the problem. Now, finally, in these last few minutes, let us think of the progression. Strictly speaking, this is outside the scope of my message, because my message is based on the Old Testament titles of God. But it would be quite improper to leave it at that point without drawing your attention to the link that there is in the New Testament. Because when God appears in human history, and when God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, whilst he's still in the womb and before he came, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Jesus is the Greek form of the Old Testament word Yehoshua or Joshua, and it means Jehovah saves, Jehovah the Savior. Now, there were many men in the Old Testament who bore in their name part of the divine name. After all, there was Joshua himself. Joshua bore this name. It was a reminder to him that Jehovah will save his people. And he did it. He brought them into the land as he had promised to them. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he's not one who merely bears the name. He is Jehovah. Recently, I was asked if I could find some of the references in the New Testament where this is brought out. And I listed down a dozen or so references that I discovered, and there are undoubtedly many more. New Testament scriptures quoting the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament the word, the name Jehovah is used, and in the New Testament it is applied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many of these that we could quote, but I'm going to quote one only. It comes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Old Testament, it comes from Joel chapter 2 verse 32. It is Jehovah. Whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. But when Paul takes it up in Romans chapter 10 and quotes this verse, he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been saying, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The one who came from heaven, who became man, and who went to Calvary's cross, is Jehovah. He not only bore the name Jehoshua, Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, Jehovah saves. He not only bore the name, but he is the person. He is Jehovah. And those who call upon him will be saved. God's word is sure. God has been manifest in the flesh. The one who walked amongst men is very God of very God. He is Jehovah. He went to the cross and he died there for our sin. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. Those who recognize their sin and who turn from their sin and who put their trust in him are promised that they shall be saved. And as we've seen already, Jehovah is such a God that he keeps his promise. He fulfills what he promises, and he brings to completion what he begins. And all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Saved even now from the power of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. And one day, saved from the very presence of sin. Saved for all eternity. For our trust is in the living and true God, Jehovah, who keeps his word, whose power and whose love are boundless, who is a God who keeps his promise and who brings to perfection all that he has commenced.